Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul has moved to a section now where he's giving some corrections. He is having to somewhat defend his ministry. Remember, I told you that the false apostles, the super apostles, have moved in, and they are obviously. These type characters can be threats to any congregation, and they are a threat to every congregation. After all, Satan is the father of lies. He works to deceive, and if he can come in and cut the pastor's legs or a teacher's legs out from under them, if he can raise doubts, if he can somehow get people talking about his character, and it'll have an impact on the truth that he is trying to share from God's Word. And so that's exactly what is happening in this text here. And Paul is going to defend his ministry, but mainly it's because of the message, and his heart and love for the Corinthians is what's so important to him at this point. If you'll stand with me in the reading and the honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 12. Paul has a change of plans, and you'll hear them in this text here. It says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than you read and acknowledge. And I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us, as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him, it's always yes. In Jesus, it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Father, would you bless the reading and teaching of your word, and you edify your people and strengthen us. For your name's sake, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I told you that we've been looking at, this is a very personal letter. This is like Paul's journal here, and it's filled with all types of emotions. But through it all, I think if you were able to pay close attention to the reading of this, and if you've been following along in this study, you hear Paul's love and tenderness and compassion toward the Corinthians. Now, yes, Paul has had to write his second letter, which is actually 1 Corinthians. Remember, there's four letters. We have two, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But there was a letter written before 1 Corinthians, and there was a letter written between 1 and 2 Corinthians. The third letter written, which was between the 1 and 2 Corinthians, was called a severe letter or a sorrowful letter. And he makes reference to it here in chapter 2, verse 1. He talks to this congregation. You hear his heart, his big heart of love and compassion for these
people. But you know, Paul is wanting to really protect the purity of the church. He's had to write 1 Corinthians, and he's had to really share some problems and talk about some problems. Remember, somebody came from Chloe's household, and they said, "Look, Paul, there's some problems going on with the Corinthian church." Remember, Corinth was a very idolatrous, sensual city on the major seaport there that it became known to be a Corinthian was to be like a hedonistic just person that lived in the flesh. I mean, Corinth was a very just wicked city. The temple of Aphrodite, the people would stop in for times as they traveled, and they would do a lot of sinful, wicked things. And you can imagine that this church, this established church, would struggle with trying to get roots and become strong. They would struggle with trying to walk in a way that's becoming of their newfound faith in Christ. So Paul would write letters to them. He would pray for them. He would encourage them. He would send Timothy back. He would send Titus back. We've talked to you last week about this comfort that he talked about, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about how God comforts us in our afflictions and meets us in our struggles so that we can in turn, with the same comfort that we receive from God, can comfort others. We spent a couple weeks talking about that and how we would find strength in our trials and in our sufferings. Now we move to a section here where Paul is moving to a series of corrections. He's going to first correct them in their thinking about who he is as an apostle. He's going to help correct them in their thoughts about these people that are flying under the radar and that are coming into the church now to distort his apostleship, to really raise flags and serious concerns about his teaching and his writings. And he's going to correct them, and then he's going to correct them about how to forgive the sinner. Remember in 1 Corinthians, in the first letter, he talked about how a man that was in an incestual relationship with his stepmother. And this group of people would like laugh about it, and they weren't disciplining this man. And Paul was worried about the purity of this church, and so he wrote a rebuke to them that they needed to discipline this sinner. And they would ultimately do that, and Titus would send them back message that they had rebuked this sinful man and that he has now shown signs of repentance. And Paul would be so excited to hear that this man had come back to faith and trust in Jesus and had repented of his sin. And so he's going to commend them for that, and he's actually going to commend them and talk to them and correct them in the second part of chapter 2 about how now that this man has been restored, you need to continue to forgive him and love him. Don't manipulate him and come on top of him and push him down. And he's repented, love him. Restore him as a brother in the Lord. After all, some of y'all might say sometimes, man, we just need to get back to the way the early church was. Which early church? Corinth had a lot of problems. This church was filled with a lot of problems with how they handled the Lord's Supper, their view on marriage. They had different little groups. There was no unity. Are not the type unit that they needed. So Paul would write these letters. And now that they're trying to discredit his witness. Look at what Paul says at the very beginning. He says, he Paul's boast. Look at what he boasts about. He boasts in his integrity and simplicity in ministry. He says his uprightness. This word is actually has to do with holiness. Look at the text in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world with simplicity or uprightness or holiness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. As they're going to fuss about him in the his travel plans and his change of plans, as they're going to try to discredit him, Paul says, you know what? He says, I boast because I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience. Y'all, there's something to be said for a clear conscience. You ever been attacked by somebody and just they slander you and throw out accusations and man, it hurts. It hurts deep. Anybody been there? If you've been in leadership, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. But Paul could say, my boast is this, my conscience is clear, is clean. He said, I strive daily before God and man to keep a clear conscience. He would talk a lot about his conscience. God gives us our conscience. The law of God is written on our hearts, and we know what's right and wrong. And at the end of the day, Paul says, you know what? He says, I have done what's right. He says, and this is what's right. He says, first off, and he's going to go ahead and tell them, he's going to say that he lives by faith. We as people of God, we live by faith. And Paul explains why he has a change of plans. First off, God has a plan and directs us. Anybody ever try to tell God your plans? It's okay for us to tell God our plans, but you know, at the end of the day, God's going to say, okay, but this is my plan for you. This is where I would like to lead you. This is how I would like to see you walk in obedience to me and my commands. We look to the Lord, we walk according to His Spirit, and as He speaks to us, as we read and study His Word, as we seek Him in prayer, when He speaks to us, we obey. Paul, at the end, if you want to flip over one page, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. He says, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. He says, for I do not want to see you. He says, wherever I go, he says, for I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Well, so Paul, he says he hopes to come by. He actually wants to see him on the way. He wants to spend the winter there when travel plans are slow and spend some time with them. The Lord directs him a different way, and he has to change those plans. But he says, my conscience is clear that as I try to live by faith and walk according to the Spirit, he says, I boast in that I've not wronged you. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not manipulative. I'm not, even though some of these super apostles were saying you can't believe him, he told you he was coming. If you can't believe him, you know, what's that say about his message? What does that say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Which Paul's fixed in turn, give him back the argument and say, if you don't believe me on my travel plans, when we talk about the gospel that changed my heart and that changed your heart, what does that say about my message? What does that say about your relationship before God? If you can't trust me in my apostleship and my walking with Jesus and seeking Him, not according to worldly wisdom, if you can't trust me in these little things, then what does that say about this Jesus that has changed my heart and it has changed your heart? This 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, he says, you are new creations in Christ. If that be the case, is it really true if I'm not an apostle? If I'm not sent by Jesus? If I don't have a message for you of salvation and hope and forgiveness? Paul says, I have a clear conscience. Look at what else he says in verse 12 and 13 there. He says, we have behaved in the world with simplicity, uprightness, and godly sincerity. He says, I've done the right thing. When somebody condemns you and comes against you and accuses you or slanders your name, I pray that we have a clear conscience. I pray that we've done the right thing. The simple message is if you do the right thing, it honors the Lord, and He's going to bless that. The other night, we was in a little girls' basketball game. Where's Maybeck? And we were there at the end, and guys, I'll tell you, we haven't won many ball games. We've won one against the other faultful team. And we were sitting there, and thankfully, Maybeck was keeping the home book, and another lady was keeping the visitor book. And it was 12-12 with 40 seconds left, 50 seconds left, and they were fouled. And Maybeck's looking at the book, and we're in 1-1. So they're fixed to shoot 1-1. And the referees are asking, the officials are going, is it how many fouls? And Maybeck just going, we kind of turn our head. And thankfully, Maybeck, and I had been on the other end of this, so thankfully we said, look, it's 1-1. We looked at the officials. We looked at the scores table. We said, look, she's shooting free throws. So the reality of it was, even though we had played so hard and we worked so hard, if this little girl hits a free throw, it's very likely we're going to lose this game. But we know that the right thing to do for us to sleep well at night is to say she's shooting 1-1. So even though I could tell Maybeck didn't really want to do this, Maybeck is very competitive, by the way, and we're all competitive. We turned and reluctantly said, the little girl needs to shoot free throws. Well, thankfully, she shot free throws and she missed her shot and we got the ball back. Well, wouldn't you know, we go down the court and they foul us with about 30-something, 40 seconds. We got fouled again. We've got fouled. There's a lot of fouling in little girls' basketball. So we got fouled. And it just so happened, guess what? The numbers showed that we were in the bonus, that we were in 1-1, that we were going to shoot. But here's the problem. The girl that keeping the visitor book looked and says, I only have 6 fouls. We look at our book and says, well, we've got, Maybach says, well, I've got 7 fouls. The referee says, well, which one is the home book? And Maybach, we could say, well, the home book says 7 fouls, so we're shooting 1-1. Thankfully, our little girl got up to the free throw line, and she made her free throw. And we actually won the game 13-12. Now, y'all don't understand how big a deal that is. You say it's just a little small basketball game. We have sweated blood, tears, cried, and we actually won a ball game. And so that was a huge deal for us. You know what? There's a lot of times in life where we are at the crossroads where we have to do the right thing. And we hear that little, you know, you see the picture of the Satan on one shoulder and the angel on one shoulder. We know as children of God, we have a conscience, we have a Holy Spirit living inside us that says, do the right thing. Now, sometimes it's easy for you, say, I'm looking at teenagers here, and I'm looking for you in your work, in your relationships with family, in your relationship with friends. Sometimes we have a temptation to do what's against God's will and go our own way. Paul is saying here, I'm not going by worldly wisdom. I'm not trying to appeal to fleshly desires. He says, I am going to do the right thing. I have done the right thing. I am upright. I have integrity. And with simplicity, we've ministered to you. We've loved you. And God told me to do the things I'm trying to do and follow. So Paul is trying to tell them that. And he goes on to say that. If you want to go back to the text at verse 12, he says, in godly sincerity, he says, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And one of the things he says, this is the grounds for us living the way we live. It's simply because of God's work in our life. We are new creations because of the Spirit of God, which was brought to us after the work of Jesus was complete on the cross. And he said, it is finished. He rose 3 days later. 40 days later, he would ascend into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding for believers, saying, do the right thing. He's praying for us. He's our defense attorney. And Paul's saying it's by God's grace working in us, because the Corinthians were wicked people, just like you and I were wicked people. We went our own way. We appealed to reason. We appealed to our selfish desires. But now that God's changed our heart, we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we want to do the right thing. We want to obey God. We want to be people of faith. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I, because of God's grace, I've got a clear conscience. I've done the right thing. He says, and it's supremely so toward you. He goes on to say, we are not writing to you anything other than what you read or acknowledge. Paul says, I'm not trying to trick you. He says, the things I've written to you, the things you've heard me say when we send Timothy, they're things that are open and honest, and you should be able to see and understand. The people of Corinth were very cynical. Anybody else cynical? You get wronged enough, you kind of start thinking everybody's out to get you. Like some of the people in the stands when the referee makes a call. That referee hates us. He's going against us. I see you laughing over there, Elijah. We can be real tough on those referees, can't we? Officials, thoughtful people are bad. I got to pick on you guys. I go to a football game, it's sad. We got this syndrome that everybody's out to get us. These people of Corinth here, they thought that since a lot of ministers had flew in and they were like charlatans, they came in with these desires to build their own pocketbooks real big. They come in to take advantage of people. These ministers would come in, and these super apostles with this knowledge, they would try to, for selfish gain, look like they were authoritative ones and would rule over the congregations. And so they had become kind of cynical. And so they had accused Paul of trying to take advantage of them. Well, actually, they had heard a lot that was going on in the background, these slanderous lies from the enemy through these super apostles, through these false apostles. He don't really care about you. He's just stopping in to get your offering for the people of Judea. He just wants your money. Paul's real bold in these letters, but he's just a timid, scared little fella that don't want to come see you. You can imagine all the things that they say to try to hurt his apostolic words here, inerrant, divinely inspired words from God to people that have been changed and transformed by the grace of God. He says, I don't write anything to you other than what you read and acknowledge. And he said, I hope you will fully acknowledge. He says, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul says, when we'll be with Christ one day, I hope and pray that you'll boast of me and that I'll boast of you. Paul says, you're my love letter. Later on, he says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. He's going to say, you're my letter of recommendation. People can see the change in your hearts, even though it's slow and even though you're still eating on milk. You're like babes in the faith and you need to grow, you need to mature, you need to be strengthened. He'd say, you're my letter. And Paul says, when we were Jesus one day, I hope you'll boast of me and my love for you and my commitment to the church and my faithfulness to write to you and come to you and share with you. And Paul would eventually come to them. And he says, we're going to boast of you. We pray that you'll boast about us. Paul says there's no hidden meanings here. Paul also considers this accusation that he is unreliable and can't be trusted. He's going to consider this. Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. He says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Paul's going to consider this accusation. He says, I intended to come to you before. Just so you'll help see the layout, I want to get to that point now. I should have done that first. But the Corinthian Christians accused Paul of being unreliable and untrustworthy. We've been talking about that because he said he would come at a certain time, and he did not. He was unable to come at the time he said he would, so he sent a letter. He promised in that 1 Corinthians 16, he promised to see the Corinthians after his trip through Macedonia. He changed his plans and he decided to see them first on his way to Macedonia and then again on his way back to give them a second benefit. Now, this second benefit, this is kind of interesting. He wants to come to him on the way to Macedonia as he leaves Ephesus, and he wanted to take up an offering. Remember, the Jerusalem church needed help. They were being oppressed by our leaders. There was a famine in the land. The home church there in Judea and Jerusalem, they needed help. And so Paul was throughout Asia and throughout these areas was taking up an offering. Now, one of the reasons Paul did that was because this offering showed these gracious hearts. This was an opportunity for them to experience God's grace as they gave and supported the ministry. So when he talks about a second blessing, he says he wanted, when he came from Ephesus to Macedonia, he says, I wanted to stop by and love on you and spend some time with you and go on to Macedonia, and then I would come back by and give you a chance so you can give and support the church. And then I wanted to come back by and take up another offering. So there could be a double blessing, that you can be a double blessing. You can receive a double blessing. Blessed are those who give generously. Amen. I mean, we're going to talk about that. Paul writes two whole chapters to these Corinthians about giving. Chapters 8 and 9, God loves a cheerful giver. And so and what he does is he goes through Macedonia, and he stops and he sees them. And in this time he spends with them and traveling through, he stops at Corinth. It's a painful visit. It is a very painful visit, Mia. Very painful visit. Like, people attack him and they attack his character and his credibility, and he has words, and there's this Paul is probably trying to stand up for the purity of the church, and we don't know exactly what happens, but that letter, he's fixed to go back to when he goes to Macedonia, he's going to come back through. And you know what he does? He said he's going to come back and stop. He don't. You know why? Because when he went down to Macedonia, he sent Titus back. And he had gotten word that there was no change, that change was slow, that they'd not really dealt with some of the things they should have dealt with, that they had not, they weren't unified by God's Spirit the way they should be unified. And Paul had really been abrasive with them because of he longed for the unity and the vitality of the church, the life of the church. It was basically very important that these people deal with sin. It was important that they see him as God's man, as an apostle. And so he wouldn't stop back by, and they're attacking him on this. And what happens is he says, Paul made the first visit on the way to Macedonia, but it was painful for both him and the Corinthians because it was full of confrontation. He says, so I would not come again to you. And he tells them in the 2 Corinthians, look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. He said, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. This is chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I'm not going to come back to you right now. And at some time after the visit, Paul, or perhaps his representative, was openly insulted in Corinth by someone from the anti-Paul party. We see that this is talking about that confrontation. It says, because the first visit was so unpleasant and sensing no benefit of the second, Paul abandoned his plan to see them on the way back from Macedonia. He just abandoned his plan. And let me tell you something, leadership. Some of y'all have employees that work under you. Some of you are teachers. You know that you have to be patient with people. You have to give them the time they need to process. After all, Paul believed that God's Spirit was alive and at work in the hearts of the people. Now, he could have gone back and stopped back again, and you know what? It would have been another painful visit. He would have had to attack them once again. He would have had to get on to them again. He would have had to confront sin again. But he believed the Spirit was working, and he said, hey, you know what? I'm going to just bypass Corinth and go back to Ephesus. He goes back to Ephesus, and that's when he went back, and that's when he would go back, and he would actually send later from Macedonia. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians when he heard of more problems at Corinth. So he goes back. He actually goes to Macedonia, and that's when, instead of going back through to visit them, that's when he writes 2 Corinthians to them. And so he writes them a letter instead of visiting with them. And he says, this is my heart for you and to you. You know, when Paul went to Macedonia, among other things, he organized the collection of the needy in Judea. Titus met Paul in Macedonia. That's where Paul would, Titus would tell Paul about the Corinthians' response to the letter that he wrote. Because when he went to Macedonia, he would write this hard letter, and then Titus would come back and share the response. And that's why Paul says later from Macedonia, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians when he heard of problems at Corinth. So without getting into all of that, I know that some of you are real detailed people and you're trying to look at that. Go back and study that and look at that. I want to get to some of the bigger issues so we can cover the amount we need to cover in the time. But let's just say they're just attacking his change of plans. Is that really a huge ordeal for a man of God to change plans in relation to the people that he loves and cares for? One commentator I read, he really went through his whole study, and I like the way he did it. He talked about marks of a godly pastor. A shepherd, an overseer, an apostle. And one of the things he said was he talked about how Paul was loyal. He talked about Paul's honesty. And you see this all throughout this text. He talks about Paul's reliability, his authenticity, his sensitivity. That's what Paul's saying right here. He says, I was sensitive to how God was working in your heart and your life, and I didn't want to come back right now because it probably wouldn't have done you any good and it wouldn't have done me any good. The Spirit hadn't accomplished the work that we were hoping the Spirit would accomplish in you, and I needed to wait. Paul was worried about purity, and he writes with great love through tears, caring about these people. These are marks of Paul and his uprightness and sincerity. Paul's point in verse 12 is that his outward behavior actually confirms the grace of God's call in his life. Let's go back here and now look at some of the text here as we continue to move forward. Look at verse 18. Paul says, you know, verse 17, was I vacillating or going back and forth when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes and yes and no at the same time? Look at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Paul said, as God has been faithful to us, I've been faithful to you. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. In Jesus, it's always yes. Paul said in the gospel, in the good news, and in the fulfillment of all of the letter of the law in Jesus, the everything was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled. And it says a lot about God's character, is that His promises can be trusted. And in Jesus, every promise is yes and amen. Truly let it be. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has changed your life. And I'm walking according to His Spirit, following Jesus. And he said, it's amen. It's good. It's confirmation. Look at this, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Paul is helping them to see and understand that as these enemies attack and are discrediting him, he's saying, Paul, he denies the accusation made against him. He says, God is faithful, and our word to you was not yes and no. As God is faithful, Paul says, as God is faithful, so we were faithful in what we said to you. Paul was such a man of integrity, he could liken his truthfulness to God's faithfulness. Paul did not say yes and mean no. He didn't say no and mean yes as the Corinthians accused him. Paul there knew their accusations were wrong based on spiritual reasons. And that's what he gets to here. He says that Jesus Christ was preached by us and Silas and Timothy. And he says that in Jesus it was not yes and no, but in Him it was yes. For all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. It says Jesus was preached among you, yes and no. He preached to Jesus who was completely reliable and worthy of trust. Jesus can be trusted. It wasn't right for the apostle of such a faithful Savior to be so quickly considered unreliable and untrustworthy. Paul alludes to this important principle. The message affects the messenger. Paul could not so sincerely and so strongly preach a Jesus who is not yes and no and be untouched by that Jesus. The Corinthians should have understood this. And they should have been more trusting towards Paul. But at the end of the day, if people who are cynical, that this seed of doubt and discord comes in, what does it do? It affects them. For all the promises of God in Him are yes in Him. Amen. Can we imagine God the Father ever saying no to God the Son? God the Father will always say yes to the Son and will always affirm what the Son says. Some of the things that I want to call us back to here is how utterly absurd Paul argued to accept and experience the gospel message as reliable, but consider those who preached it unreliable. He says, you've accepted this message, it's changed your heart, and now you think the messenger is unreliable. It's absurd. How ridiculous to trust Paul's word about eternal things, but not about mundane things like travel plans. God did not choose an unstable, unreliable apostle to preach His truth. Later on, towards the end of this book, Paul is going to vindicate himself. He's going to stand up to these super apostles. He's going to talk about, when I come, I'm coming with boldness. I'm going to come and you know, you say I'm timid and weak. Well, you're going to see. But he says that I've prolonged this so that you can experience God's mercy. I'm patient with you so that you can be blessed, and that so that God could change your heart, and that you could be unified. You could deal with sin. You could collect the offering that you're supposed to collect. Paul is allowing the Spirit to work in the hearts of the people. So many pastors and teachers and leaders want to manipulate. They want to coerce. They want to control the people. Sometimes, guys, the best thing we can do is, as ministers and leaders and teachers, is to step back, to pray, to say, God, have mercy on them. Be patient with them. And to show our trust in God. You know, sometimes pastors can be the most egotistical, A-type people that want to try to get things to look a certain way and get people to conform to a certain way. Do we trust God or do we not? Do we believe that God's at work in the hearts of our people in our church? Paul believed that. He affirmed that. He had seen God's grace. He had seen new lives. He knew that his message had power. He knew that ultimately they would submit to God's authority. He had seen change in this incestuous man. He had seen a heart that Titus would go back and he would say, look, We're seeing breakthroughs. They are coming together. They don't have their offering together yet. But here's the problem. There's some false apostles. So Paul wrote this letter. And he was patient. He let God's word work in their lives. Can you be patient with people? Can you be patient with yourself?
We need to be. We need to be. God did not choose an unstable, unreliable apostle to preach His word. Paul's change in travel plans was not motivated by fickleness and unreliability, as the false teachers claimed, but by Paul's sensitivity toward his beloved church. Paul loved this church. He was patient with them. Loved them. Paul's zeal for the purity of the church made him willing to cause them sorrow if necessary. One of the things we've got to be careful about is we do need to speak truth. And we do need to be firm. We need to be bold in God's word. And we can't forsake truth for unity. We can't just say like the Corinthian church did with that incestuous relationship. Let's just all get along. Oh, the Lord. Don't worry about him. We've got to call out wrong. We've got to confront sin, what Paul did. But we've got to be patient with people.
Paul was, he had great zeal for the purity of the church, and it made him willing to cause them sorrow if necessary. If he did, only repentance would make him glad. Paul knew that the only thing that would bring him joy was repentance. The people weren't repentant yet. I'm not going back to confront you again. I've already done that. That's why I changed my plans. He would go on to say, sensitivity, he was very sensitive, and the desire to avoid unnecessary confrontation must always be balanced with a commitment to the purity of the church. Yeah, we want the church to be pure, but let's be patient and trust the Lord. There is a proper way of church discipline. We'll talk about that next week. But it must be balanced with a commitment to the purity. Confrontation must also be balanced with purity, a commitment to the purity of the church. Paul took no pleasure in their sorrow, but desired that it would bring them to repentance and joy. And it actually would do that, and I could show you that. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who loves you is going to tell you the truth. Paul loved these people. He told them the truth. He confronted their sin. The lying teachers were wrong about Paul. He was not an untrusty deceiver. He showed great loyalty, honesty. He was reliable. He was authentic. He was sensitive, and purity was of utmost importance, and he wrote with great tears of love. Let's finish quickly. Let's move toward the end here, and let's look at the text here. Look at verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. He said, that's why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Paul says, I'm worried about the glory of God. That's why I say through Jesus, amen. Truly let it be. It's confirmed. He said, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. We see several verbs here. He establishes, anoints, puts His seal on us. He gives His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, and I'm running out of time, but what he's saying is, he says, if you look at that, he said, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. He's not talking about some kind of special touch. This is for all believers. Now, this establishes and anointing goes back to the Old Testament in this consecration, this setting apart. But it has to do with He anoints not only us, He anoints you. He establishes you in Jesus and has anointed us. And He says, verse 22, and who has also put His seal on us. The seal was identity and protection. Paul, it says that Paul is through the Holy Spirit, it's a seal, it's an identity. God is protecting you. He's prolonging you. He is establishing you in the faith. And so Paul was patient. That's why I've waited. He said, in His who He put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This word has to do with the business transaction. It's an earnest money. It's a guarantee. It's a deposit. Paul has given them the first fruits of their new relationship in the Holy Spirit. And he's got so much, and God has got so much invested that one day the full fruition of that guarantee is going to be seen in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus has established us. He is anointed us. He is confirming us. He's given us His seal, Spirit upon us as a guarantee. And Paul is reminding them of that.
And look at what he goes on to say. But I call God to witness against me. He says, I take an oath before you, before God. This is serious right here. To God to judge me if I'm telling you the truth, some kind of falsehood or lie. He says, I call God to my witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Paul says, I didn't come again because I wanted to spare you. Not that we lord it over your faith. Paul says, I'm not some kind of ruler over you. He says, God's word is what rules over you. The faithful word of God, he says, but we work with you for your joy. Paul says, I'm there beside you. I'm to strengthen you. I'm to come for your joy. I want to help you experience those amens and those promises in Jesus. For you stand firm in your faith. Paul, can you hear that he's sorrowful and he's concerned, but can you hear the undertones of confidence? Can you hear the undertones of God is working? Can you hear the undertones that he is trusting God and he knows God's plan and purpose? Sometimes our pastors and our leaders need to show more confidence and strength that God is working and is going to bring about his intended results. He's given you his spirit. He's sealed you. He's established you. He's anointed you. He's, I'm not trying to rule over your faith. I'm just trying to be a joy and come along beside you. Look at what the text says. Therefore, he says, verse 2, for I made my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? Verse 3, and I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Paul says, I wrote to you so God would continue to work so that when I get to you, I will rejoice. I'll see that repentance. I'll see your strength. I'll see a change of heart. And we can give each other joy and we can boast in the Lord and celebrate God and what he's done. And I don't have to come back and attack you again and confront you again. God's working and I'm trusting him. Verse 4, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, this severe letter, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul says, I love you. I care about you, and I wrote through tears to correct you for the purity of the church, for the unity of the church being together under the lordship of Christ. I wrote to you so that you would experience God's grace as you got this offering together. I wrote this severe letter to you so that you could repent of the trusting in these false apostles and discrediting my witness. He knew the first letter, the severe letter, had taken its work and taken its toll on him. And he felt like that this second letter, that this fourth letter, would finish the work. Man, we're going to close for the sake of time. And this went longer than I wanted it to go. And I wish that we could apply many, many more truths to this. We could talk about application. I pray that through this you would see that God is in control. God's got a plan and purpose. We are his servants. We're to trust him and be sensitive with people. Be patient with people. But always follow his will. Keep a clear conscience. Let him do his work. Be faithful. Be faithful. I love you and I thank you, God, that he is working in all of our hearts. And he's working in your life, my life. Pray that we could be patient with one another. I pray that God would give us purity in our church and our congregation. I pray that we would repent for the joy of the Lord and we would experience unity together under Christ being led by his Spirit. Pray that we would be faithful to love and serve and care for one another and for our joy be complete, that we would boast in one another, that we would see God's work and his grace in our lives. And just a testimony of God's work in your life, you seek fruit. You are a new creation. You are agents of reconciliation, ministers of reconciliation. You are ambassadors for Christ. And we'll conclude with this last statement. I told you that we have treasures in jars of clay to be a blessing for God's glory for others. Would you trust God? Would you love him? Would you serve him? Would you understand that this is divinely inspired word and will, and it will accomplish its result? Let it. You be faithful to teach it and preach it to people. Let God bring about the results. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, God. We're thankful for your faithfulness to us. We're thankful that your promises were fulfilled in Jesus. And because of your faithfulness, we know that we've seen and understand that we've experienced that salvation. That your grace is sufficient. And that God, because of your work in our lives, Lord, we have a clear conscience. And we know that you're working. We can be sensitive to people. Lord, we can have joy in the midst of trials. And we pray that we'd continue to work, God. We pray that we would see your word as important and divinely inspired, and that it's for all faith and practice, and it transforms our life. And God, that we would allow you to work, and we'd be patient with others and give you room to work in other people's lives. But God, we do pray that we would repent of the sins that you show us, and that we would walk in holiness and purity with a clear conscience, just like the Apostle Paul. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for how you're working always, and you're leading us by your Spirit. You've anointed us. You've sealed us. And Lord, you've given your Spirit as a guarantee, and we thank you for those first fruits and the joy we have in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is a hymn of